Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles again, and I want you to look with me at the very familiar words in this chapter, noticing in particular something that the devil says about his own personal power and his own abilities, verse 5. And the devil, taking him, Jesus, up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, of course, all the kingdoms of the world at the time and on the day the devil did this included the Roman Empire under Caesar. It would include Egypt, the Han Dynasty in China, the Mayans of Central America, the Kushan kingdoms of India, the Bantu tribes of Africa, the Parthians, and of course the Malays and Yamato in the Far East, that's modern Japan. All of these, Satan therefore presumably showed the Lord Jesus Christ from a mountain in the wilderness, which, by the way, is really no marvel to us tonight, today. I could queue up a dozen documentaries anytime I want that show me all the kingdoms of the world at any time in human history. It's not the devil's PowerPoint and slideshow that's so remarkable or questionable about this text. What is remarkable and what is curious is what Satan claims in the very next verse. Verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all of this power, nations represent power, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, wait a minute, is that true? Have all the kingdoms of the world really been delivered unto Satan? And B, does he really possess the power to give them to Christ or to whomsoever, he says, whomsoever he wills? I mean, look, this is no small boast, obviously. And if it's not at all true, you say, well, that's just not at all true. Then how then is it called a temptation? It's a temptation, according to verse 13. Well, that's what I want us all to consider this morning. Because, you know, beloved, the truth about the old world order and the current world order and the future new world order, the truth about Satan's power and position in world affairs, which is what he's offering Christ, the power and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world, not only explains history and eschatology and prophecy and today's current society, but the truth also illuminates it. It gives a liberating perspective, and it is truth, therefore, as Jesus said, that makes God's people free. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we need to hear the truth of your word about darkness and evil and Satan's power. And I pray in hearing the truth, Father, we too will be made a little more free. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray, amen and amen. There are three things that I want us to consider this morning in light of this amazing narrative when our Lord was tempted in that wilderness. Beloved, you do understand that the wilderness temptation was a necessary part of God's entire plan of redemption. Verse 1 says, Jesus was, quote, led. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in fact, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led in the wilderness, quote, to be tempted. He was led there in order to be tempted of the devil, and so he was. And yes, we could spend many weeks and months looking at all of the scriptures and understanding why this experience is how Jesus wanted to begin his ministry. And in fact, we have preached lots of messages from here in Luke chapter 4, from Matthew chapter 4, and Mark chapter 1, as well as the Old Testament prophecies of this very event and the several Old Testament passages that Jesus quoted at this event to the devil, not to mention the one passage that Satan himself quoted or misapplied at this occasion. There's a lot of theology here in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. However, for us this morning, I just want us to consider this incredible boast that Satan makes about all the kingdoms of this world. He claims that they belong to him. He claims that their power and their glory is actually his power. And somehow he can do whatever he wants with it. And by the way, you may have noticed that when he makes this claim, the Lord Jesus doesn't mock the devil. He doesn't laugh at him. He doesn't even simply refute it. In fact, he actually ignores the claim and he addresses the temptation itself all three times. But Pastor Blalock, that's like giving tacit approval of the boast. Why would the Lord Jesus do that? Well, that leads us to the first point about Satan's power, which is the truth and the fact that, number one, it is real. Satan's power, understand, is real. It is actual. It is authentic. It is definite. It is existential. And folks, if you doubt that this morning because you've bought into Hollywood's cartoon red guy with a pitchfork and a pair of horns and pointy tail package, and that's the devil you think of, then remember what it is instead that the Bible says about him, what it is that God knows about him. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." High places. 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Ephesians 2:2, "In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Revelation 12:9, "That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Now, wait a minute. Why is it that the Ephesian believers, godly men and godly women, at one time, Paul said, they walked not in goodness, not in faith or joy or courage. They walked in wickedness according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Why did they do that? Because, folks, there's that word power. He's the prince of the power of the air. Paul says, we Christians wrestle against powers. And you know, beloved, this power is real. It is real. It is global, as he said to Jesus. And it is current. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked around at how easily and quickly multitudes of people are deceived, led into darkness at the same time, and they're all on the same page? These Antifa groups filled with violence and hatred and rebellion all over the world, different languages, different nations, all at the same time. Who orchestrates that? How is it that well-educated and cultured people in Italy and Germany in the late 1920s, almost en masse, embraced fascist leaders, leading to darkness and death that would shock the world and eventually shock their own selves? Italy was a Roman Catholic nation, through and through, that changed Mussolini's title from president to dictator on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 1925. Il Duce was an immoral socialist his entire life. Overnight, he's a fascist, and overnight, Italians by the hundreds of thousands adored him, and the same thing happened with Adolf Hitler. Secularist turned socialist turned fascist. How do so many people get on the same page of darkness and destruction and deception and do it all through human history? How is it that all the countries of the United Nations end up hating the same one little country? Who orchestrated that? Why is the world so full of conflict and injustice, hypocrisy, violence, evil? You know, we don't have time, but can I remind you of just one little example of how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, answers that question? In Matthew chapter 13, after just telling the parable of the sower and saying, "Then cometh the wicked one," right after that, Jesus gave the parable of the tares, the weeds, where he said this, quote, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that God rules over. That's the kingdom that we belong to. Glory to his name. But wait a minute. Because in the next verse, Jesus says, "While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat." The enemy? The enemy? The wicked one is responsible for evil and trouble and all the weeds that are in the world? Pastor, in my philosophy class at university, we read and we were taught what David Hume and Immanuel Kant and what Epicurus said about the problem of evil and whether it even really exists. University. You mean the place where free speech goes to die? I don't care what Immanuel Kant said about evil in the world or Voltaire. However, the one who declared in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven," the one who was there, when Jesus says, and what he says is authoritative and true, and is he who declared that sin, brokenness, sorrow, violence in this world, this is the work of the enemy, he said. Jesus, in alluding to Satan, said that he came to kill and steal and destroy. We've seen a lot of killing, stealing, and destruction. Where do you think it came from? But Pastor, in my philosophy class, when the professor wasn't trying to torch a police car, he was teaching that Epicurus couldn't believe in evil because, you know, if God is willing to prevent evil but not able, he's not omnipotent. If he's able but not willing, he's malevolent, blah, 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 blah. That an all-powerful God should have just wiped out the devil the moment he rebelled, says the rebellious, by the way. Okay. There's 100 problems with that. Can we just remember one of them? When Satan rebelled, the Bible says a third of the angels rebelled with him against God. One third joined his ranks in an effort to topple God from his throne. Satan accused God of being selfish, of not sharing his power. So now that with Lucifer standing before God and a third of his angels, soon to be demons, standing behind him, what if God did instantly destroy them all like your philosopher, your professor says he should have? Just wipe them all out. Can I ask you a question? What would the two-thirds of the remaining angels think? What would they do? Well, they would serve God out of terror, out of fear and horror. And for all of eternity, they might wonder if Lucifer was right about that selfishness and the character of God. But that is not what God did, beloved. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His long-suffering, his love, his justice, his goodness, his holiness exceed our limited capability to ever comprehend. What we can comprehend this morning is faith in his infallible word, which tells us that Satan's power is real. And because his power is real, the enemy hath and is doing this. And it is one of the reasons why we see what we see in the world. Which brings us to the second truth in the text. Number one, his power is real. Number two, you'll notice his power is restricted. That's right, his power, the power of darkness, though it's powerful and real, is limited. Verse 8 again. And Jesus answered and said unto Satan, him, "Get thee behind me." The words "get thee" are a command, a reminder that Satan doesn't tell Jesus what to do. Jesus tells the devil what to do. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." Let me ask you a question. You ever wonder what exactly Jesus meant when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Most of you in this room knows perfectly well that these are the very same words that Jesus said to Peter. When the apostle Peter unwittingly expressed Satan's desire that Jesus not go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Peter thought he was being magnanimous. No, not so, Lord. But why say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? It's very simple. What that means is, get out of my sight. So that it is not that Satan's power is eliminated when he says, "Get behind me," not eliminated yet, but rather that you're just not looking at it. "But Pastor, the devil's behind you. You know, you're vulnerable. Isn't that risky and dangerous?" No. It is not because his power is limited. Remember, Satan had to ask permission in order to touch God's servant Job. So that it would have been foolish, beloved, hear this, it would have been foolish for Job, as it is foolish for any of us, to ever fear, to ever focus our eyes on the devil. "Get thee behind me" means get out of my sight, because I'm looking to someone else. Yes, his power is real, but it is not absolute. That's why you may have noticed in those texts that we read a moment ago that the devil is called a prince, not a king. A prince is a wannabe king. At best, he rules over a portion of the kingdom, and it's limited. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:15 that our eyes are on, quote, "the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." We're not supposed to fixate our eyes on Satan or all of his works of darkness and destruction 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, wringing our hands in fear and watching nothing but MSNBC over and over and over again, or false prophets. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power. Really? Why, Pastor? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not that you are greater. You're not. You're not greater than the devil in power. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And can I just say that those words John wrote, 1 John 4, and when he wrote them and when Paul wrote what he did in 2 Timothy, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. You do realize that the world was far more hostile and Satan was far more threatening to Christians then than for most Christians in this country today. John was imprisoned and Paul was executed. But neither of them kept their eyes on the devil. And neither of them just threw in the towel. You know, I'm going to make a little confession to you about something that I've done for over 40 years now, long before I became here, certainly since I've become here. You know how Jesus said to Peter, a man who Jesus loved, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." You know how Jesus said that to the apostle Peter, just because Peter did not want Jesus to die? Well, here's my confession. There's hardly a single week in a month that goes by that I don't say that in my mind to someone that I love. And I say it a lot of times to people I don't love. 2 weeks ago, we were on our way to youth conference, 40 minutes ahead of schedule. The sun was shining. The birds were singing. Life was good. And all of a sudden, the coach blows up in front of us. Not literally, parents. But there was a lot of smoke, I mean, billowing out from underneath. And it was dead in the water. And immediately, it was not like, oh, I wonder. Instantly, I knew the ramifications. On the turnpike, Yeehaw Junction, everyone got out, side of the highway, middle of nowhere. And someone in that massive group, doesn't matter who, someone said, "Well, this trip didn't last long." And in my mind, I said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I took Crystal and Claire and jumped in my car and I just started driving. You say, "Where, Pastor?" I don't know. I remember this. I told Claire, I said, "Claire, close your eyes And then I did that illegal U-turn, official use only on the turnpike. I said, you can open them now. Because at least I'm going south. I'm going to Fort Pierce or Vero Beach. Now, nothing's open at 7 a.m. I didn't know what we would find, but I knew this. I knew that we were meant to be at that youth conference. And I knew that if we didn't act now and act fast, we'd miss the first night, maybe the second, and then all of it. So, I just left all the kids in the highway. Not really. They shuttled them. And after driving an hour south and east, it's now 8 o'clock, places are open, and one after another. Crystal couldn't tell you, one after another. We don't have a 15-passenger van. You're never going to get a 15-passenger van this time, this late. We don't have anything like that. And every time in my mind, I was saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Except for this one lady at Avis. I was actually talking about her, not the devil, but. You see, folks, just because someone with a title or a badge doesn't have God's will or God's best in mind doesn't mean you have to fixate or focus on them. Get behind me means I'm not looking at you. And by the way, I didn't know, none of us knew, that in so many ways our group needed to be there on time on Monday. Not Tuesday or Wednesday, because some girls who needed salvation had a divine appointment. Do you realize that when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we would have come to you, but Satan hindered us. He meant that Satan hindered him. Because Satan's power is real. However, the reason he said hindered, but not stopped, is that Satan's power is limited. And the Apostle Paul wasn't looking at Satan. Pastor, you make it sound as if there's actual evil in the world. You're talking like there's evil intent that's real and legitimate, like a real enemy against God's people. Tell you what, I know this. I know that when the Lord Jesus taught the model prayer that billions of people presumably pray all over the world and don't know what they're saying, that when Jesus taught to pray like this in answer to their question, he said, our Father which art in heaven, and he went on to say, deliver us from evil. I'm no genius. But if Jesus said that we should pray for daily bread and daily to be delivered from evil, there must be evil. And it must be at work. And we must need to be delivered from it. The good news is, as soon as he says, deliver us from evil in that prayer, the very next line is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer does not leave us looking at the evil to be delivered from. It leaves us looking at him and his power and his kingdom and his glory for all of eternity. And beloved, that's why this morning we have a third lesson in the text. Number one, Satan's power is real. Number two, Satan's power is restricted. Number three, you'll notice his power is ruined. That is to say, it is temporary. Note this, everything about Satan's power is mitigated by the truth that his days are numbered. Verse 14, you see it says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Satan left him, quote, for a season, and Jesus went back to Galilee, and almost immediately, you know what he was confronted with? Demons and Satan. Look at verse 33. And in the synagogue, his synagogue, a synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, this is the kingdom of Satan. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Everybody knew he was Jesus of Nazareth. That's his name. That's where he's from. But the demons knew something else. Satan knows something else. Look at it. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, wait a minute. Art thou come to destroy us? Listen, folks, the real power of darkness knows that their days are numbered. They know that the Holy One of God prophesied way back in Genesis to crush Satan's head will finish them off. So that the answer to their question, art thou come to destroy us, is yes, just not yet. And just not how you might think. You know, one of the things I've noticed that you probably too have as well, that you have to be careful with since this lockdown was lifted a couple months ago, and especially back then, is the expiration date on certain products in certain stores. Some stores had stuff sitting there for weeks when they were on lockdown, not Publix, but some of the other stores. And so you really had to check the expiration date. You know what God promises in His Word is that the power of darkness has an expiration date. It's like an old battery with a very specific shelf life. In fact, you know that Revelation 12:12 says, the devil will come with great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He gets even angrier. So one day back in May, I went into a store and I grabbed a package of yogurt and I looked for the expiration date. And it was blurred. It was there, but it was a little smeared and unreadable. So you know what I did? I took a chance. I put it in the basket. What's a little listeria, right? No. I rejected it. You know, folks, if only the lost and the rebellious of this world knew that the darkness they embrace, that the dark one they're hitching their wagon to, has an expiration date. If only they knew. Now, I'll tell you this. I don't know what the date is. I don't know Satan's expiration date. You can't quite read it perfectly. But it's there. It is there by the stamp of God Himself. And while I do not know the exact expiration date or what it is, I do know this. I do know that this doesn't have one. I know that all of His promises and prophecies will be fulfilled. In our text in verse 21, you'll notice the Lord Jesus says, this day is the Scriptures fulfilled. The Lord Jesus just read a text from Isaiah about binding and healing the brokenhearted, the wounded, and setting the captives free. And He said, this day, in your ears, is that Scripture written hundreds of years ago fulfilled. It is a reminder that, folks, it's all being fulfilled. It's exactly why Jesus answered all three of Satan's temptations by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written, always referring back to the promises, the infallible and unbroken Word of God. You see, this is how we know. This is how we know that Satan's power is ruined. And that's one reason why you two can say, and ought to say, I believe, at certain times in your life, get thee behind me, Satan. You see this on TV, you see this in the newspaper, you see this on the internet. You hear someone say this to you that you know is not the will of God, or is contrary to the Word of God, you say in your heart and your mind, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at someone else. Get thee behind me means get out of my sight, because in spite of the darkness and in spite of the power that it obviously holds, I'm not looking at that. Pastor, what are we looking to? Through death into life everlasting, He passed, Jesus passed, and we follow Him there. Over us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Get thee behind me, Satan, means I'm looking at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Some of you in this room this morning, I know this, you need to say, you haven't said it in months, maybe years, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not looking at you or your darkness or your power. God has not given me the spirit of fear. If you have the spirit of fear, who gave it to you? Who gave it to you? God didn't. He's given you, if you're a believer, love, power, sound mind. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And some of you ought to say it. Today, tomorrow, next week, next month. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Father, we pray you'll bless now the invitation. I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And I want to thank you, Father, that you have revealed to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in your eternal and infallible book. May we embrace it and understand it. May we trust it with great faith. And may we have the same spirit of our Savior who walked in steps that we should follow and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And in so doing, Father, go forward, not with a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.